a month for us. We're going to be, this month, we're in both Indiana and Minnesota here. And then my parents work for Biblical Counseling Center as well. So my dad has been in Costa Rica and Ethiopia this month already. And we also have projects going in Cuba and India as well, where we translate our materials and teach biblical counseling in ministries around the world. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think of a time when someone had a conversation with you that changed the course of your life. Can you think of a time when someone had a conversation with you that you would say, as I look back at this conversation, was one that would change the direction and the overall course of my life? Many of you might point to a salvation time, but others may point to a time when they had a conversation with a significant other, or they had a conversation of a spiritual matter. But we're looking at biblical counseling is speaking the truth in love over time in community. Like the sweet spot of growth, for people to grow in their walk with the Lord is when they learn to speak the truth in love over time. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at both the philosophy and just some of the practical methodology of biblical counseling. And then this fall, we're going to be launching a training program here that's going to be helping people learn how to more effectively do biblical counseling. And so we'll be looking at issues like the emotions, looking at issues of, how do we help parents who are struggling, young parents? How do we help marriages that are struggling? Almost everyone knows someone who's in a struggling marriage. And while you may not be called to be their counselor, you can be a great encouragement to them. And you want to be sure that you're speaking truth. How do we deal with people who have mental struggles or are dealing with medication or medical issues? And how do we wisely use the Word of God for what it's intended, but also understand that we are complex people, and we have bodies and we have souls, and our bodies are breaking down, especially the older we get, right? Our bodies break down. And so how do we walk alongside those who are physically suffering? And so one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning is this. How do we follow the pattern of the Good Shepherd? Because when it comes down to biblical counseling, what we're saying is everyone needs a shepherd. Everyone needs a guide. The sheep need someone to lead him through the wilderness. And when we're in those moments, we need a quality shepherd. And so there's none better than to look at the pattern of Jesus to figure out what is the pattern of good shepherding. And so we're going to ask the question this morning. My goal is, by the time you leave this morning, you'd have a better understanding of what a good shepherd is and why it's important to have a good shepherd. And so did everyone get a copy of the notes? Everyone get a copy of the notebooks? And there isn't, I don't have fill in the blanks that you're going to fill along. You can take notes on the right-hand side if you want to. But there isn't a whole lot of blanks, but we'll have some PowerPoint and some questions we'll interact with. But here's my thesis this morning. That if you're going to be a good, effective member of this church, you need to follow the pattern of the Good Shepherd. That you need to be able to ask yourself, do I emulate Christ in the way that I care for the people of this church, the people of this community, the people in my own home, my wife if I'm married, or my husband if I'm married? Do I follow the pattern of the Good Shepherd? And so Jesus took time to care about people and to minister to their souls. And so why was he so effective? So what we're going to look at is some of the general principles. But here, I don't want to just do all the talking this morning. So I have a quick exercise I'm going to have you do with a partner real quick, okay? Two or three people in your row. You can talk back in Sunday school. At the bottom here, there's a passage from Ezekiel, okay, in the bottom of your notes. And what I want you to do real quick is I want you to go through this passage in Ezekiel. And I want you to find what are characteristics that a quality shepherd must have, and I want you to circle them. And what are some of the characteristics that an abusive or a wrong-minded shepherd might have? And I want you to underline them, okay? So I want you to find at least 10 things. So 10 circles, 10 underlines. You don't have to find 10 of each, but find at least 10 characteristics of both good shepherding and bad shepherding. You got about 5 minutes on your mark. Get set, go. If you don't have notes, there's more notes up here in the front, so make sure you grab a copy. Huh? Right there. All right, give me thumbs up if you found 10 already. All right, about half of you. So I'll let you keep working for a little bit more. If you found 10, you can find 15 now, okay? Check 1, 2. Here we go. There we go. Thank you. So ask the question, though. If you were in need and you were going through a struggle in life, what kind, who would you want to be your shepherd? It's clear, right? You would want a shepherd not that rules with force and harshness, right? Nobody loves to go to a counselor and have a conversation where they're just made to feel little. And they're made to feel as if they are the problem. And, you know, you already know you have a problem. And so part of what we're looking at is, in order for biblical counseling to be done well, it needs to be done with the heart of Christ. It needs to be done with a heart of compassion. And yet, it's tragic to me that there's often some problems within churches where they don't shepherd the sheep in a way that patterns after Christ. Either sometimes they don't shepherd the sheep because they don't go after the sheep at all. Right? People leave. People are going through struggles and nobody calls. I had a phone call from a man yesterday. I'm counseling, and he's a bit struggling with his church right now because he's been going through significant difficulty in his home, and his pastor has yet to reach out to him and call, even though his pastor knows. And now, hear me, it's not just the pastor's job. What we're talking about is that this is all of our job, but we need to have the pattern of the Good Shepherd, that we're reaching out when people are going through significant periods of struggle and difficulty in their life, that they're going to have a shepherd to rely upon. And so biblical counseling is all about shepherding. It's about discipleship. It's about being the one to stand in the gap for the sheep and being able to strengthen the weak, to help the sick, to bind up the injured. Our goal during this seminar is that you'd grow in your ability to be a good shepherd. Throughout the next few weeks, we're teaching this live this morning, but we're going to have a video-based curriculum over the next few weeks. Now, you're going to be seeing a guy by the name of Oscar. And Oscar Oscar is a guy who was going to a solid evangelical Christian church in the Chicago area. And he was going there on a regular basis. And yet his life was falling apart. And one of the questions I ask when you see the videos of Oscar is, we refer to Oscar as the guy in the third row. Because as you're going to see, Oscar's story could be any of us going through a difficulty. And so I want you to watch this video of Oscar, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. So can you press play up in the booth? Do you have audio coming through there or no? Okay. Let's go back. Okay. Usually on the bottom of the PowerPoint, you just have to hit play. He's not seeing it? Okay. I see the buttons there on the bottom, but... yeah, that's going to advance the slides, though. Okay. Obviously, we're going to have to get some of the technical... If you click on the video itself, just click on the middle of that image. It's okay. Okay. Obviously, we're having some technical difficulties this morning. That's why I use Mac. Okay. Now, just an unrelated side note, okay? Let me describe it to you, okay? Oscar was married. He was a successful businessman building hotels in downtown Chicago. And, you know... Oscar came to a point where his sins started to just eat him up inside. And he would go to church every single week. And one of the turning points to him was, and this is what he describes in the video, we'll see if we can get this working for next week. But one of the things he describes in the video is this. His pastor came up to him and asked him if he would become a deacon. And because he wore the suit and he wrote the right check and he sat in the right place and he was there every week with his wife and kids. Yet he sat there with a bewildered look on his face saying, and he asked the question to himself, like, do you even know who I am? Like, do you have any idea that, you know what, more times than not, he would either go to a strip club or to a prostitute on the way home from work? And that was his normal pattern, and that was his normal routine. And you know what? His wife was beginning to fall apart, and some of this was beginning to be exposed. But he had what looked like a solid Christian life because he came to church, he looked the part, he had two kids in a Christian school, he had a nice house in the suburbs, he had nice cars, he had a boat. People thought, this is a guy who's got his act together. This is a guy who's got and the way he described it is that his inner world was falling apart. He hadn't noticed it so much on the outside yet, but his inner world was beginning to fall apart. And he knew that he had to come to a point of decision. And so as the videos walk themselves through over the next few weeks, as we talk about the biblical counseling process, you're going to see how the story of Oscar plays itself out. We weren't able to do that this morning, but let's move on to the second page of the notes here. Biblical shepherding is the art of knowing which stance or stances to take that would increase the faith of the one being helped. Biblical shepherding is having the conversation that Jesus would have had in that situation. So what is the goal in these conversations that we're going to have? The goal for this church, I think, and Pastor Ormerson said it well this morning, is that you would grow in your ability to have quality one another in conversations with one another. That you'd be able to more insightfully speak into the struggles of one another and be able to help each other grow to become more like Christ. Like, that's the goal of the church. The goal of the church is that increasingly that this community reflects Christ. You reflect what it means to be a Christian, and that people say at Family Baptist there's Christ followers there. But what is the goal? The goal is increasing faith. So biblical shepherding is the art of knowing which stance or stances to take that would increase the faith of the one being helped. So biblical shepherding is having the conversation that Jesus would have had in that situation. So why is increasing faith the goal? I want you to consider the implications of the following verses for your methodology in helping people. So the first one is this. Without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. So we want to have conversations that help people better please the Lord with their life. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That faith is the starting point. Faith is the basis of both how we begin a relationship with God and how we live in one. Now, the second principle is this. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so faith, because faith is a priority, the scriptures are going to be priority. We're going to be taking people into the scriptures so they can see the Lord for who he is, so they can trust him and they can trust in his plan. The third one here is the word of God is alive and active. In Hebrews 4:12, it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what is so much of counseling about? Why do people come to counseling? They want an answer to one question, typically. You know what the question is? Why? Why do I, or why did they? Right? There's not much more counseling than that. Why do I, or why did they? I want to understand why somebody did something to me that hurt me. Or I want to understand why did I respond this way? Why do I act this way? Why do I have these fears that keep me up at night? Why does my anger seem to rage out of control at my children? Why do I keep cheating on my wife? Why do I struggle with this addiction? Why did this person abuse me? Why does my wife act the way she does? People, they come legitimately asking this question. Why does it happen like this? And the Word of God is alive and active and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so what we're able to see with the Word is that we are able to begin to have an insight into why things happen the way they do. And Jesus had the advantage of seeing accurately the hearts and always having the proper motivation to help. That's why he's referred to as the Great Shepherd. But those in church leadership are often referred to in similar ways, too, because they are responsible to care for people in a way that increases the faith of those they shepherd. And so throughout the New Testament, shepherding principles, there's these shepherding principles. And we're going to look at four of them this morning. And the first one is this. We call it the Good Samaritan principle. And I'm not going to read the story because I assume most of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. But here was this contrast again being drawn between shepherds, right? Religious people who were good shepherds or bad shepherds. They're poor shepherds, right? They didn't care about the hurting in their community. And Jesus was chastising this mentality of saying it's ridiculous to be religious without caring for the poor and the hurting in your community. And I know that's something that's been an emphasis and that's something you guys care about here. But you think about it in the arena of counseling. There's many people who are struggling. They need a healing touch from God. And we may be too busy or preoccupied with our own agenda to see and respond. However, as God transforms our heart and faith, we begin to realize there's greater joy in being a blessing to others than in receiving one. So, now, when it comes to the caring for souls in this church, some people walk in and they walk out and they say, I hope I got cared for this morning. Now, when does maturity happen spiritually for us? Maturity happens spiritually for us when we come to church not for what we get out of it, but what we give into it. What is the impact that we're going to make in the lives of others as we come? And so that's the goal. It's like, how do we both within the walls of this church and within our community become people who can speak the truth in love in a way that helps build people up, in a way that helps care for others? So the Good Samaritan reminds us that sharing our time, resources, and energy in caring for others is close to God's heart. Now, you think about, some of you may already be having a little bit of dissonance in your mind because you would say, you're talking about how to become a counselor and I'm not a counselor. Like that's not my job. That's not my role. I know there's people who function in that role, but that's not. And let me expand your definition a little bit and just remind you that it's speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is something that we're all called to do. And so everyone counsels in some regard. Some people might counsel more formally and more regularly, but everyone counsels in some regard. And so I want us to think about some people who were called by God to do hard things in Scripture and how do they respond. So let's think about Jonah. How did Jonah respond to the call? What are some adjectives we'd use here? Run. Okay, what else? Apathy. Yeah. Fear. Yeah. Anger. Yeah. Now I want you to suppose this morning Pastor Ormiston got up during the announcement time and said, we've decided as a church that we are going to take a missions trip to Syria. And we're going to go and we have one-way tickets underneath your seats, and we're going to go preach the gospel to ISIS. Okay? We're going to go stand on the street corner, we're going to proclaim the gospel to ISIS. And we're going to see how it goes. Okay? So we bought one-way tickets. If you survive, we'll pay your way back. Right? Now, I imagine that he says there's an informational meeting right after church if you're interested in going. I imagine that there might be a rush for the doors, that people be like, I'm not sure I want to sign up for the ISIS mission trip. Right? Well, that's the closest equivalent we have to what Jonah was asked to do. The people of Nineveh were a barbaric, brutal, evil people. Burning people in the streets, putting people on stakes, dragging their heads and behind horses. This is what the people of Nineveh were. So when you put it in that context, When we say he was afraid, we go, yeah, I would have been too, right? I'm not sure any of us could claim that any of the adjectives that we just described, given the same circumstances, if God called us to it, right? You know what the amazing thing, though, is he went, right? Okay, so he went and he preached the gospel and they repented. But you think about it. He was unwilling, but then he was willing. Then he was self-righteous. They don't deserve forgiveness. And then he was angry, right? But again, I think we see ourselves in a little bit of that. Who's the next character here? Moses. How would we describe Moses? Timid. Yeah. What else? Untrusting. Yeah. Fearful. Anyone else? What adjectives would we use? Insecure, yeah. Yeah. Here's some I wrote down. He was hesitant. But then he was bold. I mean, he went and spoke the truth to the Pharaoh, who was the most powerful leader in their regions, if not the world. Right? And he was impatient. But then he was faithful. You recognize that? That when Moses is in heaven, God predominantly views him as faithful. Right? Like, he's in the hall of faith for being faithful. Elijah. What are some of the characteristics there? Discouraged. What? Humble. What else? Fearful. Yeah. He was bold as well. Right? That's what faithful and then courageous and then discouraged. Right, it took a lot of guts to do what he did in standing up to the prophets of Baal. Okay? And so, here's what I want us to see. Anyone else see themselves there? You should. I mean, I think any of us who are honest in our Christian walk would say, we don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. That God calls all of us to do things that we don't feel quite ready to do. Right? You think about the characteristics there. All of them were called to do something they didn't feel equipped or ready to do. They didn't feel like they were going to be good at it. Moses is like, I'm not a speaker. I can't get up in front of people. Hey, that's not me. And God said, I will go with you. Right? Okay. All of those cases, God was with them and helped them to do what he called them to do. And so, As we look at counseling and discipleship over the next few weeks, I want all of you to at least take a chance. Take a chance that God might use me more than I realize to become someone who speaks the truth in love into people in this church, into people in my community, to kids on my block, to co-workers at my work, to relatives that are hurting. That God might use you to better speak truth and love to people who need a touch from him. And what I really hope is that over, as we do the training throughout this whole year, that there would be some here who would really learn and grasp the ability to be disciplers. And counseling is different than just general discipleship in that it's looking at the struggles that people have and saying, What is the answer that God gives to your specific struggle? And, it has the same goal as general discipleship, but its methodology is going to be slightly different. But can we develop a Philippians 4:13 mentality? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The compassion and boldness principle is the next principle we're going to look at. Okay? The compassion and boldness principle. You see that there in your notes. God uses compassion and bold truth to help the struggling gain perspective. And Jesus shaped his truth to reflect the hearts of those he was speaking with. So there were three different categories that were routinely addressed by Christ. And Jesus spoke bold truth to all three categories. But the content and the tone of his truth changed. And so, What are the categories of people that are seeking answers? And we're not going to look up all these verses this morning, but I wrote them down, and I want you to at least think through the principles here, that people are coming for help sometimes after suffering innocently. That they are not actively and willfully choosing to sin. They've been sinned against. And what was the conversation that Jesus had to those who were sinned against? It wasn't a let me find your sin and eradicate it. It was, let me help you understand why suffering happens. Let me help you understand why difficulty happens. And ultimately it is because of the sin and the fallenness in this world. But the brokenness that we feel is to point us to Christ. Right? And so those who are suffering innocently, words of comfort to those experiencing trouble, words of encouragement to help others increase their faith, words of sympathy to help one going through a loss. There needs to be people who are encouragers, who take it upon themselves to be a source of encouragement. I think about one of the my mother-in-law is involved in a Baptist church in the north suburbs of Chicago, and they refer to her as the bread lady, because she bakes bread every Saturday night, and she always, whenever it's somebody's birthday, she brings a loaf of bread and she puts it into their little mailbox. They have a mailbox for announcements and all that. And but one of the things that's impressed me ever since I've known her is that she keeps boxes of cards in her basement, and she bakes bread. Now, what's the point of that? The point of it is not simply that people like to eat bread and she wants to make people happy. The point is that she takes the time to write a handwritten note to everyone in her congregation every year. And I tell you, it makes a major difference, like, in people feeling cared for. And, that's just a simple example of a way that somebody could show encouragement to those who are suffering innocently or those who are going through tough times. Those who are seeking answers. There may be those coming to counseling who are seeking answers. Words of commitment to those, words of challenge to those lacking commitment. This was the story where people came up to Jesus and said, "We'll follow you wherever you go." And what did Jesus say? He said, "The Son of Man does not have what? Does not have a place to even lay his head," right? Like, this is going to be a significant challenge. And they all gave excuses as to why they could not yet follow Christ. Words of explanation to those seeking truth. Even last night, as I was finished training, I was getting a text from a counselee who is quite frustrated after an argument with his wife. And he's saying, like, I think I should just quit. I think I should be done with this marriage. And I think anybody who's been married for any significant period of time would say there's probably been some Saturday nights where that thought's crossed your head, right? Where it's like, you know what, this is hard. Like this isn't working well. And when we're in that point, what do we need? We need somebody we can reach out to. We need somebody who can say, go to bed, pray, and let's talk about it tomorrow. And today I'll be talking that through with him when I'm sitting at the airport. I'll be having a conversation, but God doesn't want him to quit on his family. God doesn't want a husband of four kids to walk away because it's hard. He doesn't. I can already tell you what God's will is in the situation. It's not for him to walk away because it's hard right now, because his wife isn't treating him well. God can give him the grace to endure. I've seen it over and over again. Yet that's part of the struggle that we face. Is how do we have the faith to believe the answers? Sinful choices, a word of rebuke to a hardened heart, a word of warning to those with wandering hearts. So Jesus would often warn, and he would often rebuke, but that's not all that he did. And so, what do you see? And you're going to see this more over the next couple of lessons, but Jesus did not use the word of God in the same way every time. And he treated each person's struggle individually and tried to get to the heart of what they were experiencing. It's painful when somebody rebukes you when you've been suffering innocently. Right? And we have to make sure that we are understanding the situation and understanding what's really going on. The shared burden principle is the next principle, and that's from Galatians 6:1. But it's brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So Galatians 5 and 6 lays out the summary of what it means to live your life under the Spirit's reign and to love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians 6:1, we learn that God desires for us to engage in the process of restoring one another back to wholeness. Now, there's an interesting word here that's used, though. Restore that person how? What's the word that's used? Gently. Go ahead and underline that in your notes. Right? If you were to Google biblical counseling on the internet today, you'd find a lot of people who would be sharing stories of biblical counselors who did not treat them gently. And it's a shame, because it doesn't pattern the heart of Christ. And that may even be some in here. You're sitting here going, you know what, I saw a biblical counselor before and I got beat up. And what I wanted to try to tell you is this, that just because someone's done it wrong doesn't mean that it isn't the right thing to do. And we need to learn as a community how to do it the right way. Just like some may preach wrong, but we're still going to preach. We need to learn how to restore people in a spirit of gentleness. So we don't just run to them and challenge them to repent. First, we try to bear one another's burdens. So if God brings people into your path that are struggling with life and struggles of sin, we have an opportunity to show Christ's love by helping lighten the burden they face. But here's what we have to keep in mind. Guys, helping each other with our burdens is spoken to the whole community. The whole church community. It's not just you helping one person and you're being the only person who's going to help them. That there should be multiple people speaking the truth in love into each other's lives. Now, it gets messy sometimes, but God wants us to be growing together in community. We're shouldering one another's burdens. So what are some of the practical ways you can help share someone's burden? Talk back to me. What are some of the ways that we can share the burdens of others? Listen. People feel loved when they're listened to. You get that? People feel loved when they're listened to. They don't have to be right. And you don't always have to correct them. The Holy Spirit is the one who corrects people, ultimately, right? It isn't you. Now, God uses you sometimes to speak the truth into love. Speak the truth to them. But release yourself from the obligation to think that I must correct everyone every time. If you correct your children every time they sin, you become an overbearing parent. If you correct your spouse every time they sin, you become divorced. Right? Like, it doesn't work very well. Like, to constantly nagging each other to try to correct each other to change people into the image of what you want them to be. Ultimately, we have to trust God to do His work, but we are led by the Spirit, and we begin to listen. What else? What are some ways we can share people's burdens? Sure. Yeah. For sure. Pray with them. What else? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. I remember a dear friend coming into, who was part of our church, and he came into our church, and his arm was all red. And he's like, "My arm hurts." And I'm like, "Well, what's the obvious question? Like, what's wrong with your arm, right?" I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with my arm, but my arm hurts. Okay. Have you talked to a doctor? I don't like doctors. Yeah. He's nearly 50 years old. I don't like doctors. Okay. I'm not going to the doctor. Well, I really think you should go to the doctor, because you come into church and your arm is red and that doesn't look normal, and you're in pain, and I think a doctor might be able to help you. I hate doctors. Well, what if I went with you to the doctor? Well, come to find out, he was on Medicaid. And here's what we discovered. People get treated a whole lot better when they're on Medicaid if they have someone to go to the doctor's office with them. They're treated with far greater dignity and far greater answers and given better solutions if, and I don't know if it's like that here. You guys may have better medical care in Minnesota than we have in Chicago, but the Medicaid clinics in Chicago tend to be just, I don't know, I'm trying to be kind, but they tend to churn people through, right? They see you for 5 minutes, they give you pain medicine, and you move on. And they never really treat the underlying issue. And so I was able to take him to the doctor and able to meet with the doctor and come to find out there were some things that he could be doing that would rehab. He had been in a car accident when he was 17 years old, and he'd been dealing with residual pain in his leg and his arm ever since. And there were some things that he could do. And with rehab, he started to do much better, and he started to walk much better and be in much less pain. Now, that's a practical example of God wanted him to be productive, right? God wanted him to have a better ability to care for himself. And by simply going to the doctor's office with him, he's now able to overcome his fears, and he's able to engage and get an answer and become more productive and more effective in what God's called him to be. And so there's a lot of practical ways that we can share the burdens. How do we keep from being overloaded with others' burdens? Well, the personal responsibility principle is the last principle here. And it's this. In Galatians 6:4, it says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load." So in Galatians 6:4-5, we're reminded that every man must not only bear the burden of others, but they must also bear their own burden. You will help others best when you require them to carry as much of their burden as possible. You actually hurt others when you help them be irresponsible because their burden is so light. So here's a principle that we teach in our counseling training. When you're working harder at change than someone else is working at change, then it's time to back off. It's time to let them walk over time, to let them handle some of the shoulder some of the responsibilities of their own burden. Now, sometimes you might be surprised that they're able to walk on their own. Other times, they might fall down, and you're going to have to help them back up. But you're going to you may add some motivation by adding some pressure to change. But biblical love does not enable, but rather seeks what is just and right for others as they grow in personal responsibility. So how do we encourage people to take personal responsibility? Yeah. What else? Make suggestions. Okay. Give them options. You know, one way that you give people personal responsibilities, you give them multiple options and you let them decide. Right. There's often more than one right answer to how to solve a problem. All right. Go ahead. Yeah. Show them some of the benefits of it. For sure. That they see in your own life the way that you are able to handle some of those same difficulties. So how would we summarize what we've tried to accomplish this morning? Biblical counseling is speaking the truth in love over time in community. Like that's what an effective biblical counseling church looks like. And that's the burden of all of us. God wants everyone to be shepherding someone. Whether if you're a teen, you may be shepherding someone who's in fourth grade because they look up to you. They look at your life and they want to emulate you. If you're in college or you're a young adult, you may be mentoring some of the teens. If you are a senior citizen, you may be mentoring empty nesters. And if you're an empty nester, you may be mentoring younger families. But God gives us all opportunities. He gives people, He brings people into our life that we are called to shepherd and care for. And so over the next 7 weeks, what we're going to be doing as a church is focusing on how do we become effective in the shepherding task. And today's just a real small introduction, but we're going to, at the end of each lesson, there's going to be a discussion time. It's going to happen in the fellowship hall. And what we want is that there would be a willingness for people to say, what are some of the experiences that, what are some of the things I learned this morning? And then what are some of the experiences that I would have that I could share with others even at the table? That I could begin to encourage even people that are coming here, rather than just talking about the Vikings or talking about, you know, the sports teams in Minnesota. I don't even know who they all are, right? University of Minnesota Gophers, right? Okay, the Gophers or the Wild, right? Okay, I'm trying to remember them. What's your basketball team here? Timberwolves. Okay, you used to call it the Chicago people, didn't you, right? Didn't like some of the Chicago Bulls come up here or something? Okay. You guys, you're probably not too much into that, but my kids would know that, right? But God wants to have intentional conversations where we care for even one another. And so, Pastor, do you want to come and kind of walk them through how we're going to handle this next phase?